be seated tonight. In your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 7. 1 Samuel, chapter number 7, as we continue thinking about prayer. We look at some of the essentials of prayer, the first lesson on this, and then we thought about praying with Abraham, and then we spent some time thinking about praying with Hannah, and then tonight we're going to be looking at praying with Samuel. Samuel was a great man. And he was a great man partly because he had a great mother. And we want to make some mention of her tonight also. So 1 Samuel chapter number 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. We'll make reference back to some of the other portions of Scripture in a moment. But beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto our Lord, the Lord our God, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah from there, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." As we think about his life, there are several things that come to mind right off about him, even before we think about his prayer life. Samuel was a man who had a great praying mother, and her testimony was simply this, "I have asked him of the Lord." And I wonder, you know, you kind of see a mama raising a child, and he was of weaning age before she delivered him to the house of God, and that was probably 8 or 10 years old at that time in history. And so I can see this mama talking to her boy and telling him about the things that God had done and what she wanted to see happen in his life. And I wonder how many times she reminded him, "I ask you of the Lord. Son, I prayed you into existence. Son, you're here because of the prayers of mama being answered by a great and gracious God." 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 20 calls to our remembrance the fact of why she named him what she did. His life was a tribute to the raising and to the honor of his parents and especially to his mother. Now Samuel had some advantages over some of us, we might say. First off, his mother knew how to pray. She learned how to pray. Remember, the Bible says for years, year after year, she went with her husband to Shiloh. Year after year, she went with him. Year after year, nothing happened. And then Miss Hannah learned how to pray. And so he had a mother who knew how to pray. She had learned how to pray. And secondly, he was dedicated to the Lord on several different occasions. First off, he was dedicated prior to his conception. Before she ever became a child, Hannah made some promises to the Lord about how she was going to raise this child and what he was going to do and how she was going to take care of him. during her pregnancy, she dedicated him to the Lord, and what she would eat and what she didn't eat and so forth as she considered for him the Nazarite vow. And then at his birth, she dedicated him to the Lord and simply said that I've asked him of the Lord and dedicated him again. And then when he was weaned, she dedicated him to the Lord and made a coat for him and took him by the hand and led him with her husband to the house of God, where he was raised then from then on by Eli, prepared for the ministry. So he was raised in the house of God, but he wasn't just in the house of God around the things of God. He was busy in the house of God. He was serving in the house of God. I know some parents that'll bring their children by their hands and set them in a pew somewhere and say, preacher, preach to them. Tell them what they ought to know. Live your life before them. But no, we're too busy for them to have that job. No, they can't take that responsibility. No, it won't work for us if they do that this weekend. No, I'm sorry, we're going to be out of town that weekend. And they almost, by their scheduling, they almost refuse to allow their child to come to a place where they can really serve the Lord in any type of a consistent fashion. And then wonder why it doesn't work. Well, he was raised in the house of God. He was busy serving the Lord. Now, some of us didn't have all of those advantages. Some of us perhaps didn't fare so well in that area, but we can be encouraged by a couple of things. First off, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, which we referred to an awful lot when we're thinking about salvation. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know that when you get saved in an older age, I know you bring some baggage with you into the relationship with the Lord, and there's some seeds that's been sown that have to sprout, and you have to live long enough to outlive the fruit that is produced by those things. And I understand that, but thank God you can start all over again when you get saved. You're a brand new person. You have a brand new record, and you may suffer from the past results of sin, but you don't have to continue to practice sin. You're a brand new person in Christ Jesus. We ought to rejoice in that. And then some of us have messed up after we've gotten saved. Sometimes we do things after we get saved. We start to do something. And, you know, I was with my brother just after he learned how to drive. Just after he got his driver's license. And on two different occasions, we were going home from school. And one time we'd gone to a root beer stand, and we'd gotten something to drink, and we're starting to leave. And my brother was going to back up and then go forward. And he started to back up, and somebody that was with us in the car said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Bang! We ran into something. On another occasion, the same guy in the same car in a different place, my brother stopped, and he thought he was a little bit too far out in the intersection, so he starts to back up, and the same young man said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Bang! We hit again. And I'm sure that there's been times when we were doing something, we were saved, we knew we were on our way to heaven, we started to do something, we hear this still small voice that says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And we just know there's going to be a crunch at the end of that. Shame on us for living that way, but thank God, the Bible says if we confess, that means to agree with the charge. Doesn't mean to give out a lot of excuses. You know, sometimes we say, well, I confess, Lord, I'm guilty, but. I was raised on a farm, and I found out that billy goats butt a whole lot more than sheep do. We need to understand that there is no excuse for sin in the life of a Christian. We can't say, except for where I was raised, except I was on that side of the track, except I spoke this language, except the sun doesn't shine as often here. We can't have excuses for sin. When we sin, we need to confess our sin. If we do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's a verse that's been precious to me over the years. In the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse number 25, the Bible says, but I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And so here God tells Israel, says, you've been having trouble with all these bugs and these insects, but I want you to know that they were my army and I sent them unto you to get your attention, to get you to turn around, to get you to come back. But he says, now I want to tell you another thing. I can restore everything that the bugs took away. Everything the locusts have eaten, I can bring it back if you just mean business for me. And so tonight we ought to take pleasure, ought to take hope in the promises of God, in the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassions of God. They're new every day, we're told. In our text, Israel has been away from the Lord for some long time. They were separated from the ark for over 20 years. It abode in one place for 20 years, according to verse number 2. The Bible testifies that they brought it to a house, and it was there for 20 years. It had been away for a while before that. They finally come to a place where their desire is to fellowship and have a real relationship with the Lord. Do you remember a time when you were maybe away from the Lord and you drew a line and you said, Lord, if I step across this line, it means I'm dedicating myself. I long to have a fellowship, a relationship with you. If you'll just have me, and we stepped over the line and God said, I will, and we determined we're going to live for the Lord. That's what Israel did. Israel said, we're going to live for the Lord. And the Bible uses the word lamented in verse number 2 of our text. And the word lamented means to mourn for. And so I believe that this was a place that we find Samuel. Israel had come to a place, they've been out of fellowship with the Lord, now they're coming back. And Samuel says, listen, I want to do my part, and my part is to pray for you. Verse number 5, the Bible says that Samuel says simply, I will pray. When we think about prayer and having a prayer life, could I suggest to you a very foolish thing? If you're going to pray, you have to pray. My little sister wrote me a note the other day, and she communicates with us pretty often, and writes little different things to us, and talked about the power of prayer. And I wrote back and said, yes, prayer is powerful if you pray, but even God can't answer an unprayed prayer. How many times God is going to say to us, you had not because you asked not? Today he says, we have not, present tense. One of these days he's going to say, you had not because you asked not. And here we find that Samuel simply says, I will pray. And could I suggest to you, without some determination, the only time we'll ever pray, without some determination to have a prayer time and a prayer life, the only time we'll really pray is when an emergency comes up. You'll say, oh, I almost forgot. I almost forgot. I've got that lucky penny in my pocket. I've got that spare tire in my trunk. I can pray. Shame on us when that happens. Samuel said, I will pray. And then he says, he knows who he's going to pray for. He knows, before he ever comes to the Lord, he knows whom it is that he's going to pray for. He said, I will pray for you. When we talk to the Lord, as we come to him, we ought to kind of have an idea of what we're going to pray for. And then I believe as we spend some time with him, our minds will go to other things, and he'll lead our hearts to different things. We'll talk to him about things, and he'll talk to us about things. But when we get on our knees before God to pray, we ought to have an idea of what we're going to pray about. We ought not to just get there, you know, just take up the form or take up the position and think that God's going to answer that. One of the young ladies that we won to Christ when we were in Austria, she was being raised. Her parents were hoping that she was going to become a nun. And so she went to Catholic schools all of her life. And she said they used to have prayer preparation classes. And they would be sitting on benches, really, at tables. And they were supposed to get in the position of prayer. And so they were supposed to fold their hands a certain way so they could pray a certain way. And she said that the nun, the teacher there, had a ruler-like stick that she'd carry around, and if you had your eyes closed and your hands weren't folded right, she'd whack you across the knuckles with that. Said it didn't take you very long before you learned how to assume the proper position for prayer. But here we find that when Samuel prayed, he knew what he was going to pray for. How about us? We come to the Lord. Are we coming just because it's something to do? Are we coming because we were told that if we do this just right, you know, if we say the these and the thous exactly right, and you'd be surprised how many people hate the these and the thous when they're reading the Bible, but they use these and thous when they're praying to God. We sometimes want to assume the situation without really knowing what we're going to pray about. And then the Bible says that he knows to whom he was going to pray. He said, I'm going to pray for you unto the Lord. Sometimes when we pray, it's like we think we're praying to some magic person or some guru or some mystical situation. We need to understand that when we pray, if we're praying properly, we're praying to the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful one, the one that the only limits that he ever had in his entire existence were ones that he put on himself, like he couldn't lie, can't change his mind, can't change himself, such things as that. I guess sometimes he did alter his thinking. Sometimes he made a different decision because of the response of people, but he can't change himself. He is the same always. So he said, I'm going to talk to the Lord for you. And then in verse number 6, we find that the people here manifested some proper hearts, and this has not much to do except perhaps in Samuel's attitude when he came before the Lord. It hasn't have a lot to do with his prayer itself, but I felt like it should be mentioned. First off, the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that it says, and they drew together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord. That was a humility thing. They said, we're not going to drink this water. Remember when David said, oh, to taste of the water from the brook, from the gates by the city. And some men went across the line and risked their lives and came back with the water. And David poured it out. It was an offering. He said, I'm not drinking this water. Men gave their lives for it, offered their lives for it, and risked their lives for it. It's the word I'm looking for. And he said, I'm not going to drink that. That's what happened here. They poured this water out before the Lord, and it showed humility on their part. And then they fasted on that day. And then the Bible says they confessed when they said, we have sinned. And then notice the next three words. The Bible says, and Samuel judged. Do you know when you pray, you have a responsibility to judge some things. If you don't judge things, you'll be praying for things that God wouldn't do in a million years. If you don't make some judgment calls, you'll pray for things that if God did those things, it would be a complete reverse of his entire nature. Now, I know there are those people that will tell you that thou shalt not judge. And the Bible does say that you shouldn't judge. But we know when it says that, it's saying it to the hypocrite, according to chapter 7 and verse number 5. If you're a hypocrite, you're not supposed to judge. But if you have removed the beam from your own eye, then you're capable of seeing the mote that is in your brother's eye, and you'll be able to better remove that, and then the Bible testifies you are supposed to judge. So remember, we'll be judged by the same judgment that we pass on other people when you pray. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 2, it says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. And so we need to be careful when we come before the Lord to pray. We need to be careful that in our judgment, we're not guilty of the same thing that we're charging other people for. But we still have to form some opinions. There's some truths about judging that some people don't know much about or don't consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So here the Bible says that if we're praying biblically, if we're living biblically, the Bible says we're gonna judge everything. And here's what we're going to use as the basis for our judgment, this book. If it's contrary to the book, then it's ungodly. If it goes along with the book, it's godly. And that's where we ought to stand. We're supposed to judge everything that we do by the Word of God. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 3, when people say you're not supposed to judge, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. So the Bible testifies that we're to make decisions prior to and even during the time that we pray. It's always proper to express an opinion, but we need to yield that opinion to the Lord. Lord, I'd like to see this happen, but as Jesus said, nevertheless. Now, judge. Have you judged something when you pray? You know, you pray for people, and sometimes we try to tell God how good a person is. We try to tell God how much we love a person. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you know, if they're living in violation of the Word of God, it doesn't matter if they're your children or my children, your parents, my parents, our neighbors, your neighbors, it doesn't matter. If they're living contrary to the Word of God, they're still guilty. And if we're going to pray for them properly, We've got to do some judging. And so the Bible tells us here in verse number 6, and Samuel judged the children of Israel. And then in verse number 8, we find that Israel seems to value Samuel's prayers. In verse number 8, the Bible says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They placed much value on Samuel's prayers. Let me ask you this. How much value do people place on your prayers? Do you have people stop you and say, would you pray for me? Do you have people text you and write you emails and make phone calls to you and say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my family? Would you remember this in prayer? Would you remember that in prayer? The Bible testifies that they knew that Samuel had a connection with the Lord. They had seen that in his life. It was a valuable thing to them. And then in verse number 9, notice with me, if you will, that there is an order in which he prayed. The Bible says in verse number 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord God, or the Lord of Israel, or for Israel, and the Lord heard him. So first off, we find that he offered a lamb. Now Samuel was not basing his power of prayer in himself, but he's basing it on a lamb. Could I suggest to you that there's power in praying in the name of the Lord Jesus? The lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. The lamb that came to take away the sin of the world. And so the Bible testifies that he prayed. He invested his belief that God was going to answer his prayer in the lamb that was slain. Secondly, the Bible says he cried. He cried. It wasn't just his this monotone voice. This weakling type of a prayer, you know, God, if you're there and you hear me, if you can, and you can do anything about it, and if you will. It wasn't that kind of a prayer. The Bible says he cried unto God. In James chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. That's not part of the message tonight, but you ought to consider that. And then it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe effectual fervent means you mean business with God. And that may be expressed in a lot of different ways, and that the difference in ways may be a large from this one to the least to the most, may be a great span of distance. But the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think that we need to understand that. And then the Bible says the third thing that happened was that the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. Bible says in the book of 1 John, and we know that if the Lord heareth us, we have the request that we made, that we ask of him. We need to understand that God has to hear us if our prayers are going to be answered. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Bible says that the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and he will not hear. We need to understand the importance of God hearing us. Samuel lived his life so that when he prayed, when he talked to God, God would hear him. In verse number 12, he speaks about Ebenezer. And we sing a song about, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help we've come. Ebenezer, it means a place that hither hath the Lord helped us. And here we find that Samuel was not taking anything for granted. There's no room for pride to creep in. It's not because of us that God's going to hear. It's because of his son. It's not because of our wisdom, because our wisdom is foolishness to God, and our strength is weaker than God's weakest. Or yes, God's weakness is stronger than our strength even. And so we need to understand that he was not full of pride. Verse number 16, we see the consistency of Samuel. The Bible tells us in verse number 16 that from year to year he went in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. He was consistent. I believe that a great many prayers are not answered because we're not consistent. We pray one way and we act another way. We act one way one day and another way another day. You remember Peter? When there were Jewish people around, he would spurn the Gentiles. When the Jews left, he'd spend much time and buddy-buddy with the Gentiles, and they'd be his friends, and they should have been his friends. But he lived a double life. So much so, it caused Barnabas, the Bible says, Barnabas couldn't understand that, and Barnabas got sidewise with Paul because of that, and his ministry, as far as we know, his ministry was greatly hindered because of that. We need to understand the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. If you had your power to give to somebody anything they wanted, and somebody came to you that was double-minded, I mean, they're unstable. They're emotionally unstable. You can say it any way you want to say it, but their mind is not functioning like it should. Are you going to grant them anything that they want? Are you going to give them power that can hurt somebody? Are you going to give them abilities that would hurt somebody? Are you going to give them monetary, financial, political, or social connections that will hurt somebody if you know they're mentally unstable? Now, let me ask you. If that's true, why would God, who always does things right, why would He do something like that for us if we're being inconsistent? The Bible says of our Lord Jesus that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If His life has been created in us and we're living His life through us, one of the main things we're going to see is consistency. That means what we are in Colorado, we're going to be in Maryland. What we are in Maryland, we're going to be in Texas. It means we're going to be consistent no matter where we are. No matter what day of the week it is, no matter what friends are with us or not with us, we're going to be consistent. Certainly Samuel was a consistent person. Are our prayers hindered because we are double-minded? Know this, understand this. Preacher may not know, mama may not know, daddy may not know, hubby, wife may not know, but God knows. And it will affect our prayer life if we're not consistent. Are we being consistent in all areas of our life? And then the Bible testifies that Samuel's prayer life was not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This isn't the only time that Samuel prayed. When you go a little further in the Bible, into 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 23, we find the Bible saying this: "Moreover, as for me," Samuel says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." You know, the Bible says when we cease to pray for people, we sin against the Lord. God wants us to talk to people. God wants us to talk to Him about people and for people, for our neighbors and for our loved ones, for our siblings and for our children and for our parents. God wants us to talk to people. And here Samuel simply says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Somebody says, "Well, brother, it just doesn't seem like my prayers are getting answered." Pray and keep on praying. Remember, Jesus told the story about the one who needed a loaf of bread because somebody had come and traveling and stopped by and they didn't have any bread and went and knocked on the door. And they didn't answer. Knocked on a door and they didn't answer. Knocked on the door and they didn't answer. They were persistent. Jesus said we need to be persistent in our prayer. And if we're not, we've sinned against God. God help us tonight to learn from Samuel. Samuel learned from his mother, I'm sure. He learned a lot from experience also. But we can learn from his life. How to pray. How to make judgments in our prayer life. How to be consistent. In order to follow in our prayer life, all that's right here in the life of Samuel. But it's of no avail to us, it's of no value to us if we don't allow God to place it into our life and welcome it as a gift from Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.